Today is a day that is strange for many of us because we're sitting here looking at these three young ladies, and it just doesn't seem like they should be here, because a lot of us have memories of you like we're on the screen. Abby Morgan, you probably don't remember me when you were a little bitty, but I remember you. You would come to church every Sunday, and you'd have these bows in your hair. And I made it my goal every week. I said, she's going to talk to me. And I'd walk into the back hall, and I'd see those big, big eyes, big, beautiful eyes. And I'd look at you, and I'd say, hey, Abby. And you know what you would do? You would duck behind your mama or your daddy, and you would not speak to me. The only difference between today and then is you don't duck behind your mom and dad. Taylor Legan, you remember the time you conned me into getting on a roller coaster? You were like this on the roller coaster. I looked like I was having a seizure on the roller coaster. You said, it'd be fun. Come on. I still have not forgiven you for that day. Caitlin Etheridge, I have two memories of you now after seeing the slideshow. One was, y'all remember that face she was making with her eyes squinted? Yeah, some of y'all have seen that before. I remember the first time I saw that. It was when I was teaching on the roles of men and women in the church. You remember that? Another memory I have of Caitlin was right here on this floor. You remember that? About a year and a half ago, we were sitting here before I think it was a Valentine's banquet, and we were talking about how stressful life was. And life is stressful, and life is busy. Here's what I could confidently say about all those memories I have with all of you, that I never thought that you would be prepared for this day. I never thought you'd be prepared to be graduating high school, and I know your parents probably feel the same way. What did it take for you to get here today? That's the question. I think it comes down to three things. I think that all three of you knew that this day was going to come. I think you believed it, that you looked forward to it, and I think that brings us to point number two. I think you prepared for it. I think you saw it as a reality in your life, and because you saw it as a reality in your life, you said, I'm living for that day. And that day was a long time in coming, wasn't it? I did some math. It wasn't Common Core math, but it was regular math. And I figured up that not counting homework and you not studying on your own, that you had spent about 16,380 hours in preparation for this day. That works out to 7 hours a day, 180 days a year for 13 years in the name of preparation. Now, I assume when I was doing those calculations that none of y'all took senior skip day off. And if you did, you're going to have to subtract that out yourself. But the point is that even though this day, this time in your life was a long way off, you saw it as a reality and you prepared for it. And I think the third thing is you recognized that not preparing for this day comes with consequences. What would the consequences be if you had not completed all the courses you needed for this day? What would the consequences be if you had not maintained a certain GPA in order to go to the colleges that you want to go to now? All three of you had plans to move forward in life, and you saw this day approaching, and you did what was necessary. You trusted, you prepared, and you recognized the consequences, and now this day is a reality in your life. If you would, turn to Matthew chapter 25. And we're going to read verses 1 through 13. Excuse me. Matthew chapter 25, verses 1 through 13. At that time, the kingdom of heaven will be like 10 virgins who took their lamps, and they went out to meet the groom. Five of them were foolish, and five of them were wise. When the foolish took their lamps, they didn't take oil with them. But the wise ones took oil in their flask with their lamps. When the groom was delayed, they all became drowsy and they fell asleep. Then in the middle of the night, there was a shout, "Here's the groom! Come out to meet him!" Then all the virgins got up and trimmed their lamps. The foolish ones said to the wise ones, "Give us some of your oil because our lamps are going out." The wise ones answered, "No, there won't be enough for us and for you. Go instead to those who sell oil and buy some for yourselves." When they had gone to buy some, the groom arrived, And those who were ready went in with him to the wedding banquet, and the door was shut. Later, the rest of the virgins also came and said, Master, Master, or Lord, Lord, open up for us. He replied, Truly I tell you, I don't know you. Therefore, be alert, because you don't know either the day or the hour. In chapter 25, verse 1, Jesus says, At that time the kingdom of heaven will be like 10 virgins who took their lamps and went out to meet the groom. At what time? What time is he talking about here? He's referring back to the end of chapter 24. And immediately in the context, he says, the time when there will be people will be cut to pieces and assign them in a place with the hypocrites where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Jesus here is referring to the time of his second coming. There's a time when Jesus is coming back. Earlier in chapter 24, Jesus had told the disciples as he was leaving the temple, he said that not one stone would be left on top of one another. So when he's walking out of the temple, he's going up to the Mount of Olives, and his disciples approach him. And they're sitting there, and they're looking back at the temples. And here's what they say. They said, Tell us when these things are going to happen, and what is the sign of your coming at the end of the age? And here's what Jesus replies to them. He says, Here's what's going to happen. There's going to be difficult times while you wait. He says, People are going to come and falsely claim to be me, and they're going to deceive many people. You're going to hear of wars and rumors of wars. Nations will rise up against nations, and kingdoms will rise up against kingdoms. He says, You're going to face trials and tribulations as you wait, and people are going to hate you, and many are going to turn away from the faith. He tells them the gospel is going to be proclaimed as a testimony to the nations, and then the end will come. But then, when he finishes telling them these things, he tells them about when he's coming again. And he gives them several details about his return. He says his return is going to be sudden. When Jesus comes back, it's going to happen, and it's going to happen suddenly. He tells a story in chapter 24, verse 40. He says two men will be in the field. He says one of these men will be taken, and one of these men will be left. He says two women will be grinding grain. One of them will be taken, and one of them will be left. He says that his return will be spectacular. In chapter 24, verse 30, he says, Then will appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven. It's going to be spectacular. It's going to be more spectacular than that. He says, All the people of the earth, when he comes back, there's going to be a sign in heaven, and all the people of the earth will mourn. He says, Everyone will know that I'm coming. No one, that will not be hidden from anyone. It's going to be sudden. It's going to be spectacular. He tells them in chapters 24 and 25 that his return will be unexpected. He tells them that not even I or the angels know when I'm coming back. He says only the Father knows. He says, In my humanity, I don't know when I'm coming back. Only the Father knows. He says, But also my return is going to be divisive. My return is going to be divisive. He says, Blessed. In the parable right before the one we're reading today, he said, Blessed is the slave whom his master finds doing what he says when he comes. Truly I say to you that he will put him in charge of all his possessions. But if that evil slave says in his heart, My master is not coming for a long time, and begins to beat his fellow slaves and eat and drink with drunkards, the master of the slave will come on a day when he does not expect him, and in an hour which he does not know. And he will cut him in pieces and assign him in a place with the hypocrites. Jesus' return will be sudden, it will be spectacular, it will be divisive, and it will be unexpected. And as I was, just being honest, as I was studying these passages, I actually called Scott and I said, I'm getting wrapped up in all these end time details. And here, Jesus is not talking to the disciples about the... He is. He's definitely saying something about the end times, but he's not telling the disciples this so they can go have a conversation about eschatology. His purpose for telling the disciples all these things is clear. Jesus wants his disciples to be prepared when he comes back. Jesus wants us to know what's going to happen, and he wants us to be prepared for it when it comes. In chapter 24, verse 44, he says this. He says, This is why you are also to be ready, because the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect. Jesus' return will be sudden, spectacular, unexpected, divisive, but here's the point, it's coming. It's a reality, it's coming, and we need to be ready for it. We need to be watchful for it. We need to be continually ready for it. Graduates, in the same way that you saw this day approaching, and you saw it as a reality, and you prepared for it, you need to understand that there is a reality, and the reality is that Jesus Christ is coming back, and we need to be prepared, and that is the point. That is kind of the context of the passage we're talking about today. How are we prepared? And here's the question I have for you today. I know that you're prepared for what you've got going on now. I know that you're ready to go, but are you prepared for that day? And it's not just a question for you, it's a question for all of us. Are we prepared and are we expectantly waiting for the day that Jesus comes back? Are you ready for that day? At that time, in verse 1, the kingdom of heaven will be like 10 virgins who took their lamps and went out to meet the groom. Jesus here is describing this parable is basically talking about a wedding. And there's not a lot of details. He doesn't give a lot of details in the parable about what the wedding looks like. But here's kind of what would happen in a wedding. Say I was betrothed to Robin. A betrothal period was a period that could go on for about a year, and then they would pursue marriage. It was much more serious to be betrothed then than it is to be engaged now. But I would be betrothed to Robin, and here's how the events would kind of take place. I'd get all my guys together. I'd say, Rob, Chance, Mike, come on, let's go. They would be my groomsmen, and we would go to the bride's house. We would go to Johnny and Lula's house, and we would participate in some ceremonies there. After those ceremonies were over, the bridal party would be waiting to meet us in what was called a torch lamp procession. And they would join us and they would get behind us and we would walk through the streets and it would happen at night and they would have torches that were lit, that were burning. And if you didn't have a torch, D.A. Carson says if you didn't have a torch, you were considered a wedding crasher. They wouldn't let you into the banquet. In a Jewish wedding, this was an important day for the groom, it was an important day for the bride, but it was also an important day for the whole community. Who are weddings typically about now here today? They're about the bride, yeah. I can tell you this, Jamie Upchurch has called me I don't know how many times. You know how many times Tyler has called me? Zero. He hasn't called me any. Because he knows, ultimately, it's the bride, right? Here in our culture, the weddings typically focus on the bride. They focus on the cake. They focus on the wedding dress. But in this parable, Jesus isn't focused on the bride. As a matter of fact, he doesn't even mention the bride because the bride isn't important to the story. All the focus is on the groom. And here's a point, just a side point. All the focus is on the groom. Why? The groom is Jesus. In this parable, the groom represents Jesus, and all of our focus should always be on him. He is the point. These 10 virgins went out to meet them. When it says virgins, these were unwed young ladies who had an association to the bride. These 10 virgins went out to meet the groom. They went out to meet Jesus. And these 10 virgins represent people who are part of the wedding banquet, part of the wedding a procession that had been invited to the banquet. And they represent people who profess Christianity. That's what they represent in this story. People who profess to be Christians. They could be representations of any one of us in here right now. So as we go through this parable, put yourself in their place. Jesus is coming out and these 10 virgins are waiting for him. But here's the thing. The end of the parable has a twist. The end of the parable doesn't go as expected. In chapter 10, he says, and while they were going away to make the purchase, the bridegroom came. Jesus came, and those who were ready went in to meet him to the wedding feast. And the door was shut. Later, the other virgins came, saying, Lord, Lord, open up for us. But he answered, I do not know you. And then he closes with a warning. He says, be on alert then, for you don't know when I'm coming back. That's the theme of this parable. You don't know when he's coming back. You don't know when to expect him. Some of the virgins went into the banquet with the groom, but some of the virgins were locked out. The door was closed. Not everyone who cried, Lord, Lord, not everyone who professed his name was able to get into the banquet. The door was shut. The door was locked. If the groom is the picture of Jesus and the virgins represent professing believers, how is it that some of them did not get into the banquet? Because that's the question we need to understand today. And verse 10 gives a hint to the answer. It says, while they were going away to make the purchase, the bridegroom came and those who were ready went in with him. How do I stay? How do I heed the warning that Jesus gives? How do I stay continually watchful? How do I stay continually awake? That's the question that we need to answer today. What determines true Christianity from professed Christianity? And what is different about these two groups in the parable? I think there's three things that are different about them. I think one group was prepared for a delay. I think one group persevered till the end. And I think one group understood the consequences of pretending. Verse 2 tells us five of them were wise and five of them were foolish. Five of them were wise and five of them were stupid. What made one group wise and what made one group stupid? Well, one group, the wise group, brought flask of oil. They brought flask of oil to light their lamps to keep them burning in preparation of the bridegroom coming. One group just brought lamps. How silly is it just to have a lamp with no oil? The only oil they had was what was in the lamp, and the lamp wasn't very big. It wasn't able to hold a lot of oil. How silly would it be for me to go outside at night with a flashlight without any batteries? That would be silliness. And it's especially silly when you need the lamp to get into the banquet with Jesus. We need to be prepared for the delay. Verse 5 says, while the bridegroom was delaying, they all got drowsy and began to sleep. But then at midnight there was a shout, here's the groom, come to meet him. Then all the virgins rose and trimmed or made ready or adorned their lamps. The foolish said to the prudent, give us some of your oil, for our lamps are going out. Here's the point. Some of the virgins came prepared. Some of the virgins did not. Some of the virgins were ready to meet Jesus. Some were not. But here's the point. Jesus was delayed. The groom was delayed. He didn't come when they expected him to come. Some of these virgins didn't have enough oil to carry them through. Regardless of what time the groom was going to arrive, the virgins should have prepared until he got there. Jesus wants us to understand his return is going to be delayed, and he wants us to persevere until he comes. He's already told the disciples in chapter 24, verse 13, and this is very important, the one who endures to the end will be saved. What does Christianity look like? The one who endures to the end will be saved. Because of this culture that they were living in, this wedding would have taken place at night. It would have took place on a certain day, but it wouldn't have took place at a certain hour. They wouldn't have known the exact time that the bridegroom was coming. How many of you have ever been to Honduras? How many of you have ever been to Honduras when they were having something planned at a certain time? Did it ever take place at that certain time? No. If they said you were going to have a service at 7 o'clock, you better get there at 7 o'clock and be willing to wait till 9 o'clock. You better be prepared for a long wait. The virgins knew. Now, this is what all of them knew. They knew they needed oil to get into the torchlight ceremony. They knew they needed oil to get into the banquet. They knew that Jesus's delay, the bridegroom could be delayed. Five of them prepared for this day by bringing oil. Five of them did not. Five of them demonstrated their love and respect for the groom by coming well prepared. Five of them did not. Five of them made it into the banquet. Five of them did not. What does the oil represent in this parable? Because there's all kinds of, when you read commentaries, people tell you all kinds of different things that it represents. But I think the oil represents a converted believer. Someone who trusts Jesus, who loves Jesus, who's heard the gospel message, who's given their life to Jesus. And they're loving him and they're living for him today. Not just yesterday, but today. The way we love Jesus and live obediently to Jesus today shows, the way we love Jesus and live obediently for him while we wait for his return in this life shows that we truly love him. It's not how we start our faith. That's not the point. It's how we finish our faith. These virgins started well, but they didn't finish so well. They didn't have enough oil for the journey. There's a resemblance here of the seeds that were cast upon the rocky soil. You remember they took root, but the root was very shallow. They received the word with joy, but they have no root, and when the trouble came, they fell away. Here's what Paul says. Paul says, I've fought the good fight. I have finished the race. Now there lays in store for me a crown of righteousness, which the righteous judge will deliver to me upon that day. And not only I, but all who have longed for his appearing. I finished the race. He doesn't say, well, you know what? Way back when I did this one thing, and now there lays in store for me a crown of righteousness. He says, I fought the good fight. I finished the race. Now there lays in store for me a crown of righteousness. For all those who have longed for his appearing. For all those who want to see Jesus coming back. Are you longing? Here's what I want to ask you. Are you longing for Jesus' appearance? Are you longing for him to come back? Are you prepared for him to be delayed? Does your life show this? I want you to think about your past week. How many times have you thought about Jesus this week? How many times in service at church have you thought about Jesus? How many times have you longed to spend time with him? How many times have you gotten alone with him in his word this week? When is the last time you were convicted about a sin and you turned away from it because you knew it would be offensive to Jesus and it was against his word? When's the last time you shared Jesus with someone? Are you looking and longing for the coming of your King, and are you persevering in your faith? When Ashley was going to be born, here's what me and Robin did. We knew she was coming, and Robin had read something that said bright colors made for smart babies. So she said, you got to paint that room. So we painted the room. You did most of it. We painted the room green and yellow. It was hideous. But we also did other things. We got insurance because we got insurance for her. We got the crib. We got the car seats. We got the most important thing, the diaper genie, right? We got all these things for her. And the fact that Ashley was coming really dominated every part of our life until she got here. She was always on our mind. She was always on our thoughts, and we were always preparing for her. That's the way a Christian should be about Jesus. That's the way you should be about Jesus. If you understand him rightly and you understand what he's done for you, you understand what he's taken for you, what he's exchanged for you, we should be longing for his coming. And we should be longing for his coming because we start to look like him in this world and we start to be persecuted. But as we're persecuted, we're not pushed away from Jesus. We're pulled closer to Jesus. We look for him, because we look more like him, and the world hates us like they hated him. Are you looking for Jesus? Are you prepared for his delayed coming? Are you persevering in your faith? Because the way you live right now, the way you live today, is what shows your love and respect for him. And I'm talking to those that are converted believers. Jonathan Edwards made a resolution. Now, this is how serious the coming of Jesus was to Jonathan Edwards. He made a resolution, and he went through these questions every week in light of Jesus' coming. He said, resolved, never to do anything which I should be afraid to do if it was the last hour of my life. Resolved, never to do anything which I should be afraid to do if I expected it would be above an hour before I should hear the last trump. Resolved, to inquire every night as I'm going to bed wherein I have been negligent, what sin I've committed, and wherein I've denied myself, also at the end of every week, month, and year. Resolved, to ask myself at the end of every day, week, month, and year wherein I could possibly in any respect have done better. Resolved, I will act so I think I shall judge would have been best and most prudent when I come into the future world. Resolved to endeavor to my utmost to act as I can think I should do, if I'd already seen the happiness of heaven and hell's torments. That's the way Jonathan Edwards felt about the coming of Christ, and it impacted and affected his daily life. It affected everything he did. Every thought was captured, taken in captivity for Christ. Is that your life? Because as I was studying this, I was very convicted in certain points here. Because there's many days that's not me. Live life patiently and expectantly in readiness, waiting for Jesus to return. When I was younger, my brother and I lived in Knightdale. And we lived in Smithfield Road, and we lived in this little single-wide trailer. And I was about 10, and my brother was about 5. And I remember my mother, she told me, she said, "You need to watch your brother." She said, "Because I'm getting ready to go." And I don't remember where she was going. And we were really too young to be by ourselves, but don't tell her I said that. And so she left the house. And when she left the house, she told us, she said, "Sit on the couch and watch TV." And I was sitting on the couch, and it felt like an eternity. And she was not coming back, and it was an eternity. And she was not coming back. And after a while, you know what I did? I got off the couch. And you know what I did? I went and I pushed my brother. And you know what he did? He was stronger than me even at 5, and he started choking me out. I had tears in my eyes. And so he finally let me go, and I get up, and I'm sniffling, and I'm snotting, and there's things broke all over the living room floor because my mom had knickknacks everywhere, these little figurine things. We owned the little Elmer's glue thing. She still talks about how many things she has glued back together. But I went in the kitchen, and I got a butter knife. I don't know what I was going to do. I was going to spread him. I don't know. But I was mad because he about choked me out. And I went in there, and I'm holding the butter knife up, and I'm really just trying to scare him. And the door opens. It's my mom. And the house is a wreck. And things are broke everywhere. Here's the point. I wasn't waiting in expectation for my mother to return because I really didn't respect my mother. I wasn't prepared for her to come back. I wasn't thinking about her. But when she showed up, I wish I was prepared. I wish I had been obedient because the consequences were bad. I was a lot like those 5 foolish virgins. I was not prepared for a long delay. I wasn't prepared for a long wait. I was not persevering until the end. And I also was not prepared for the consequences. That's the difference between the wise and foolish virgins. One group was prepared, and one group wasn't. One group persevered, and one group didn't. One group were true disciples of Christ, one group was not. One group had their eyes on Jesus, and one group did not. But you want to know the funny thing about that? From all outward appearances, you really couldn't tell much difference in these virgins. They all looked the same. They all were at the same place. They all were waiting for the same groom. I think this is a good representation of the visible church today. There's a lot of people who come to church every week. They're at the right place. They look just like everyone else on the outside. They've received an invitation. They've received the gospel. Just like these bridesmaids had received an invitation. They know the good news. Many of them know the good news. Many of them understand the good news. Many of them know that they're sinners. Many of them know that because they're sinners, they deserve the wrath of God. Many of them know that that God is just, and because God is just, He's not going to let you off the hook, that sin has to be dealt with. Many of them know that Jesus is the one that dealt with it and paid the price for our sins. Many of them know that Jesus went to a cross. Many of them know that Jesus suffered. Many of them know Jesus went to the grave and was resurrected again. Many of them know that there's no good work that can get you into heaven. Many of them have been baptized. Many of them have responded to invitations outwardly. Some of them may teach Sunday school. Some of them may be youth pastors. They profess Christianity, but they're not Christians. They love the benefits of Christianity, but they don't love Jesus. They don't care about Jesus. They are pretenders. 5 of these virgins were pretenders. There's a man in Zebulun who has a police uniform, and he walks around in Zebulun all the time. And if you've ever been through Zebulun, you probably know who I'm talking about. He looks just like a police officer. He has the clothes of a police officer. He has the badges of the police officer. And I think Sandy said he has several badges of a police officer. He has keys. He has the shiny black shoes. He has all the things that would make you think he's... I think he even has the stick to beat somebody with. But here's the thing. They're all just outward things. He's not really a police officer. But you want to know the crazy thing about that? He thinks he is. There's a lot of people in church today that are just playing the part of a true Christian. And the crazy thing is, they believe they are one. Dan Main used to say this. He said, just because you're in the garage doesn't mean you're a car. Just because you're in the church doesn't mean you're a Christian. These virgins had a lot of things in common with each other. But the difference in them were, there was five that were true believers and there was five that were not. There were five that got to go into the banquet and there were five that did not. There were five who persevered to the end. There was five that did not. There were five that walked up to a closed door. There was five that went into an open door. Here's the question that we need to answer. How can you be continually ready for the return of Jesus? It starts with a changed heart. It starts when you hear an outward call of the gospel. And it comes with an inward call from God. And here's your response. You respond by saying, Jesus, you're right. I need you. You respond in faith and repentance. I'm trusting my life in your hands. I'm turning from who I am, and I'm turning to who you are. You know why we do that? Because it's not a work of ourselves. It's a work from Him. We're new creatures in Christ. The old has gone, and new things have come. Are you a new creature in Christ today? Has new things come into your life? Is Jesus the most important thing to you? Paul said, I count all other things a loss, surpass of the great... I count all other things as a loss compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Jesus Christ as my Lord. Are you truly converted today? Seniors, I know here's kind of the question you're probably thinking. Why this sermon on graduation Sunday? Why am I talking about this on Youth Sunday? Well, because 70% of people who leave, especially graduates, 70% of graduates who leave never come back to church. And I believe that's because they never really loved Jesus. Right now, you have many open doors before you. Right now, you have many choices before you. But eternity only offers one choice. The virgins went without oil. And when the bridegroom came, they ran off to get oil. It says, when they had gone to buy some, the groom arrived, and those who were ready went in with him to the wedding banquet, and the door was shut. Later, the rest of the virgins also came and said, Master, Master, open up for us. He replied, Truly, I tell you, I don't know you. They went to a closed door. You have an open door for your graduation day. Right now, all of us have an open door with Jesus Christ. As long as you're living, you have an open door with Jesus Christ. As long as He hasn't come back, you have an open door for Jesus Christ. You have the ability to accept the gospel message. You have the ability to repent. You have the ability to trust in Him. And then after you do that, what does a true believer look like? They continue on in His will. They continue on seeking after Him. But when you take your last breath, that choice is gone and the door is closed. Here's the question. Are we ready for that day? Let's pray. Father, thank you for this day. Thank you for these seniors. Father, I pray that as they go out from here, they do great things for you. Father, I'm thankful for your son, Jesus. I'm thankful for what he's done. I'm thankful for the gospel and what he's done for us on the cross. Father, I pray that if there's anyone here today that does not know you and does not understand, that is not ready, continually ready for your coming day by day, I pray that they would seek you. Father, we love you. It's in Jesus' name. Amen.